Let's go ahead and turn to Galatians 4 and verse 4 to begin. While you're turning there, how many of you like jigsaw puzzles? There's some of you like to do that. It's been a long time since I've done one, but it takes a lot of patience. And, you know, when you first get started in a jigsaw puzzle, you know, those individual pieces, in and of themselves, they don't make any sense. I mean, you look at them and you can't see the full picture. But as you start putting the pieces together, you start to see more clearly the whole picture. And I share that to say this, that's how prophecy is. You can look at the prophecies about the birth of Christ, and each of the individual prophecies may not make a lot of sense if we just looked at one or two. But as you start seeing how in God's providence all these prophecies merge together into the birth of Christ, and you see the full picture, it's so amazing. Just to consider everything that went on from eternity past. I mean, it wasn't just, you know, centuries before the birth of Christ, but, I mean, it goes way, way, way back. You know, Christ, from the foundation of the world, it says that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so it was in God's foresight and foreknowledge, and he was going to send his Son to redeem the world. And so you think about everything that has gone into it, it's just amazing the preparation that went into this pivotal event in redemption history. It was more than thousands of years in the making. And to see how they all just merged together on the day Jesus was born, it's mind-boggling. You know, we've looked at examples of Joseph, Esther, and Job, and we've learned this about God's providence. This has been a definition of God's governing providence, is that He guides and He governs all events, including the free acts of men and their external circumstances, and directs all things to their appointed ends for His glory. And that's what we've learned. And I'll tell you tonight that as we get into looking at the birth of Christ, I believe the birth of Christ illustrates that definition more than any other event in the Bible. I mean, Esther was great. I mean, looking at Job and looking at Joseph, but man, the birth of Jesus, I think it even greater than those stories illustrates God's providence. And I want to begin here in Galatians 4 and verse 4, and it says that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So when the fullness of time was come, you know, God had this all planned out. God worked all these things together. The fullness of time means right in the exact perfect moment in history, God sent forth His Son. And I want to look at three things tonight, and as we look at providence and the birth of Jesus. And the first thing I want us to look at is the foreknowledge of God. You know, God knows everything before it ever happens. You know, the Bible says He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, that's just amazing to think about, that God knows everything before it ever happens. He knows, put it on a more personal level, He knows all about us. He knows everything that's going to happen around the corner. You know, my wife and I was even talking about this afternoon, you know, about 2019. I mean, we got to start thinking about that because it's just a couple of weeks away. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, we have no idea what's in store. No idea what's in store in 2019 in our families, with our children, our church. We don't have any clue, but God does. Amen. You know, she was sharing some things. She said, sometimes you think about the future and you think, because of the uncertainty, it can give you a little bit of anxiety. And I just told her, I said, God and his providence, he knows. And so we can just trust him. We just, whatever 2019 brings us, we can trust the Lord. And that's what this series has been about, is trusting a sovereign God, learning to trust a sovereign God. I mean, he's sovereign. So no matter what we face, we can rest in the Lord, because he has a foreknowledge of everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. Nothing that he doesn't know. And as I shared some time back, you know, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? You know, this word providence, I was looking at this. You know, I've already given you a definition of that, but I was just looking at the root words of providence and looking at the word linguistically. And it comes from pro, and the second, the main word, video. That's where providence comes from, pro video. And, you know, we live in a video age. We should understand providence more than any other age. But pro, the prefix, means before or in behalf of. Video means to see. And so when you put the two together, it means to see before or to see in behalf of. And so as you think about providence, that really, I thought that was cool, because God pro-videos everything. In other words, God sees before. And like I told you about 2019, I don't see it. You don't see it, but God sees it. And, you know, there's a verse in Matthew. It just came to my mind, and when Jesus was teaching in Matthew 6, he was teaching the disciples about prayer. And he said in verse 8 in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." That's providence. In a sense, that's providence. God sees before our need. He knows before we even ask him what we have need of. You know, there's times in my life I've been amazed that God provides a need that I never knew was coming. And I never prayed about it because I didn't know it was coming. But you know what? When that need came, the provision was right there. I was like, wow. I mean, God knew, and God provided. And you know, it's kind of like, it goes back to Abraham when he offered Isaac. And remember, he called that place, what did he call that place? Jehovah or Jireh. Thank you for that. I was having a little, it wasn't a senior moment. But Jehovah Jireh, what that means, the Lord, did you ever read that in the scripture? In our Bible, it says the Lord will see to it. In other words, he's going to see to it. He can see beforehand our need. I just thought I'd throw that in here this evening about providence. I thought that was so good when I saw that today. But so providence is God's capacity to see and consequently act beforehand. And, you know, in a limited sense, we can do that. I read something an author wrote. He said, all rational beings exercise a providence proportioned to their powers. You know, we say, well, I can see that coming around the corner, or I can see a need before it arises, but it's in a limited way we can. But we're not omniscient. We're not omnipotent like God. We can't always see what's coming or always do what's needed, but God can. And I want you to turn to Isaiah 46. As we're looking at the foreknowledge of God, in Isaiah 46 in verse 9 and 10, the Lord speaks here. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." I want you to notice here, he says, declaring the end from the beginning. So God, he's omniscient. He knows the end already. I mean, he already knows the end and how it's going to all play out. He knows the end from the beginning. And he says, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He knows even the things that are not yet done. Stop and think about that one. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And he says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. We see God's omniscience and omnipotence in this verse. I mean, God knows everything, and God's all-powerful because he says, my counsel is going to stand. What I have predicted, what I have spoken through my prophets, it's going to stand. I'm going to do it. God's able because he's omniscient. He's able because he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do all his pleasure. Everything that he promised to do about the birth of Christ and how he was going to bring Jesus in this world, his son, he can do it. And he did it. We celebrate that this Christmas. But I want you to think about some of the events around his birth that show his foreknowledge. Think about how God predicted a forerunner to the Messiah. In Isaiah 40, you can turn back to Isaiah 40, just a few pages back in your Bible, and you can look at verse 3 and through 5, and it tells us about this forerunner. He says in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And I'm just going to stop there, but it goes on in verse 5. But this is God predicting that he was going to send a forerunner before Christ. And now go to Luke. I know we're jumping around scriptures, but we've got to do that. Luke chapter 1, and let's look at how this forerunner came. You know, God spoke through not just Isaiah, but also Malachi, that he was going to send a forerunner. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. Well, the events and how that came to pass is just totally amazing when you look at it. Let's look in Luke 1, 5, and there in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on his right side, on the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Now, I want you to notice something about this story, especially in verse number 9, where it says his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. I want to just explain to you what went on back in this time was that the priests would get this most wonderful privilege, which I read that it was the highest duty that they could ever do was this offering of the incense. And it only happened once in their lifetime. That's what I read. It only happened once. And so they were chosen by lot. You know, Lot, we talked about in Esther, the Feast of Purim, the Feast of Lots, how that Haman cast lots to determine what day they're going to destroy the Jews. Well, God turned it around and had a feast of celebration of lots to show that what man considers chance, God providentially worked and delivered his people. Well, when we were in Esther, we read Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You know, so this, just think about this. Zacharias, it says that he was well stricken in years. His wife was barren. And it just so happened that the lot fell on him. Coincidence or providence? I'm sure it was providence. Amen. See how God was working? God, and he uses the most unusual circumstances. I mean, a man that's, and a wife that, they're old, and she's barren. And that's how he's going to send the forerunner, John. He's going to show that, hey, this is me. I'm doing this. I'm almighty. My counsel shall stand. I will do as I please. And so God, by lot, chose Zacharias at the very time, just, you know, I don't know exactly how long it was that he served this time here, but it says that after he went home that his wife conceived, and then 6 months later, Mary gets the message that she's pregnant. So let's just say maybe 7 months before Jesus is conceived in Mary's womb, the lot fell upon this man. He was chosen. And he went into the temple, and that's where the angel spoke to him, said, your prayer's heard. You know, I'm sure that they'd been praying about this. And well, they had been, because they prayed long about this. But I'm sure now that they were well stricken in years, they'd stopped praying about it. I'm pretty sure of that. I don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't say, but I'm thinking they probably, well, I guess God's not going to answer our prayer. We're just going to surrender to God's will. But God said, your prayer's heard. Isn't that encouraging? God has his own timing to answer our prayers. Amen. And sometimes it's the most unexpected time. It's not in our way, but it's in his own way and time. And you know what Zacharias, the name, means? The Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. Isn't that interesting? That his name means the Lord remembers. God didn't forget. God didn't forget about his prayer. God answered their prayer, gave him a son. Amen. So when you think about God providentially working in this, it's just amazing. Then we come to the birth of Christ, and let's go back to the Old Testament, to Micah, and then we'll look in Isaiah. But Micah the prophet, that's sometimes a little harder to find, it's a little minor prophet there. But in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we have Micah in 700 B.C., he gives this prophecy of Christ and where he's going to be born. This is 700 years before Christ. So think about that. God used this prophet to say, my son's going to be born in Bethlehem 700 years before it ever happened. He says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so Micah prophesied where Jesus would be born. And I want you to understand this was before Babylon had conquered Judah. And before the Medes and Persians had conquered Babylon, before the Greeks conquered the Medes and Persians, before the Romans would conquer the Greeks, before all that, God said, this is where my son's going to be born. This is where he's going to be born. You know, if you go back into the previous chapter, chapter 4, this was something I was kind of alluding to Sunday night. I didn't have much time to preach Sunday night. But in Micah 4:8, he says, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." And the tower of the flock, this is a tower just outside of Bethlehem. In fact, it's just on the northern side of Bethlehem, between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. There's just 4 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And you would come to this tower of the flock before you'd actually get into the city of Jerusalem. And what's interesting, in Genesis 35, Rachel died in Ephratah, which is Bethlehem. And it says Israel went after that with his flocks to the tower of Adar, which means flock. He went to this tower. Israel was there in this tower. But what the rabbis believed that this verse here taught, that the Messiah, when he would come, he would be revealed from this tower. And I got to studying about it and how that all this just seems to come together in prophecy. And you think about Jesus, how that, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself in the message, but going to Luke chapter 2, remember Caesar gave a decree for them to go to their hometown for a census. Now, that's providence. I mean, here's Mary pregnant. Some of you ladies that have had children have been pregnant. You know that it's no fun traveling when you're expecting in late term. But they had to go. This was a decree. They had to leave where they were in Galilee and go all the way down to Bethlehem. God was, through that decree, God was speaking to the heart of this king, if you would, to cause him to issue that decree at the very time, right before Mary's to give birth. And they come down to Bethlehem. Lo and behold, this is the very place that Micah told about, where that Jesus is going to be born. It says there's no room for them at the end. So they were forced out. They could not stay there. So they were forced to go where? To a place where baby lambs are born. And as I was sharing Sunday night, as I began to study more about it, that Bethlehem was known to everyone in Israel at that time as a place of the flock. The tower of the flock was here. This was where a watchtower, where they'd watch the pastures. And from what I read, they said at the very bottom of this tower, they would bring in the ewes when it was lambing season, and they would give birth in this room under the tower. And they would keep this place ceremonially clean. And they would even wrap these baby lambs in swaddling clothes and lie them in this manger, because when they were born, they would be flopping around. And, you know, well, these lambs were sacrificial lambs. They had to protect them from blemish, from spot, from injury. And so that's what they would do. And I was also told that this they would bring the lambs before they took them to Jerusalem, which was about an hour walk from this place. They would take them to this tower for inspection. And so these shepherds were priests, Levites. They watched over these flocks that were going to be sacrificed. They had to be without spot, without blemish. Every day there was a daily sacrifice, a male lamb in the morning, a male lamb in the evening. And did you know that they were sacrificed? It would be 9 o'clock our time in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon our time. And you know what's crazy about that? Jesus, when he was on the cross, he was nailed at 9 o'clock in the morning. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The time in the morning, the evening sacrifice, pretty amazing. I mean, every detail, God had that down to the very minute details, where Jesus was born in a place where lambs were raised for temple sacrifice, for the daily sacrifice and for the Passover. And this was no coincidence. I mean, this was prophesied. And it came to pass just as the Lord intended it. And what's neat was, you know, because if Joseph, if he said, well, I had a dream, God wants me to go to Bethlehem, the story of his of all this would be kind of suspect, but the way it happened, it makes it so credible. I mean, they were forced to go to Bethlehem. And this was exactly in fulfillment of Isaiah and Micah. Well, Isaiah, we didn't have time to look at that, but most of you know Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. And that, again, was fulfilled by God. And this sign that he gave to these shepherds in Luke chapter 2, Lord, I preached on Sunday night, the sign was what? You're going to find a baby in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And so he told that to what? To who? To shepherds. What kind of shepherds? Shepherds that were raising sacrificial lambs. And they knew where the manger was. They knew the tower of the flock. They, you know, the angels didn't tell them the location, just told them this is going to be the sign. Can you imagine when they went and looked and saw this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes? Lying in a manger? Now, I will say it was custom in that time that they did wrap babies in swaddling clothes. They would, Ezekiel 16 says they would wash them in salt water and then wrap them. So that was a typical thing. But the only way that verse about shepherds makes sense is, like I told you, the story that I found, that what they would do with these sheep, they would wrap them in swaddling clothes. And so these shepherds were like, no, you know, they probably got, wow, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God. It's just, it's mind-boggling how that Christ, the Lamb of God, was sent to be born in a place where sacrificial lambs were born. It's all according to God's foreknowledge, isn't it? You know, we come to another truth, and I'm going to have to hurry. It's for the fullness of time. You know, going back to Galatians, he talks about the fullness, when the fullness of time was come. Not only is God, we see God's foreknowledge at work, but we see God works on a perfect timetable. He works in a perfect timetable. I mean, you know, when we were looking at the story of Esther, you remember how that just everything was on timetable. I mean, it's just like, you'd think that that was a coincidence, but it wasn't. It was providence. Like, for example, when Esther, the first banquet, she didn't give her request. She said, she got afraid, I guess, and she said, come tomorrow. Well, that night the king couldn't sleep. And you remember the story, he couldn't sleep. And so he read that about Mordecai, and so he wanted to honor Mordecai. And so next day, the turn of events, you see, it's all on a timetable. And the birth of Christ was on a timetable. I mean, it's in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And this was during the last great world empire, the Roman Empire, which God used to prepare the world for the coming of Christ and the spread of the gospel. At that time, they called it the Pax Romana, which was the Roman peace. It was a very peaceful time. God brought Christ at that time. It was a time where there was a common language. You know, as you think about this, this was the last world empire. There hasn't been one since. Napoleon tried. Hitler tried. There hasn't been a world empire since. But God sent Christ at that time. There was a common language. What was that language? Koine Greek. Koine Greek was the common language. God sent his son at that time because that was a time when literacy was at its highest. They had a common language. Just some few, let me look and make sure, 200 years before Christ, the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek. It was called the Septuagint. That was the Bible that the apostles used. That was the Bible the early church used. That was the Bible Christ used. The Bible that Christ quoted in the Gospels was the Septuagint. And I want you to see how this common language where the Old Testament was in a common language that was all throughout the Roman Empire. Synagogues of Jews were everywhere. And so when the gospel, after Christ came and he died and was buried and rose again and they went out preaching, guess what? There was that foundation already had been laid. They had a common language. The gospel spread like crazy. You know, that was very important. Fullness of time. At that time, the postal system, the roads were more efficient than in any time period before that. The Roman Empire, they built all these roads and for their soldiers to be able to travel and get places, quickly and efficiently, and to send communication very quickly. That's when Jesus came. There was a time when there was great religious bankruptcy, spiritual hunger everywhere. It was perfect timing. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Just a note before we move to the third point. I mentioned there was a common language back then. Did you know today there's a common language? Do you know what that language is? It's English. Now, there's a lot of places where people don't know English, but it's one of the most common languages in the world. Worldwide, people are wanting to learn English. Wherever, whatever country you go in, that's why the King James Bible is so important. That's why God gave us this book, because today, English is a common language. So he gave us, this is one of the best, that's ever been translated through history. It's the Word of God. And I tell you, it's amazing what God's done. That's another subject. But anyway, the future of the world is the third point. As we think about the foreknowledge of God, we think about the fullness of time, how he brought all these things together for the birth of Christ. We see God orchestrating all the events, all these reactions of man, Caesar making that decree, all these different things, or the innkeeper said there's no room. I mean, all those things were providence. God was bringing everything together. All these prophecies were converging together. But as we think about the future of the world, you know, we need to stop and think. This is more the application point of the message. You know, the world today is waiting for someone to bring peace. To solve the world's problems. Ever since the fall of Rome, there's never been another world emperor or world empire, as I shared with you. The next great world empire, according to the Bible, is going to be the empire of the Antichrist. Daniel, in his book in chapters 7 through 9, he tells about it's going to be a revival of the old Roman Empire. And in our day, in our generation in which we live right now, there's two key events that have taken place that show us Christ is near, unlike any other generation before us. Number one, the creation of the State of Israel in 1948. That is a key pivotal event in prophecy. And the regathering of Israel into their land, creation of the State of Israel in May 14, 1948, that is key. But the second one is this, is the formation of a European Confederation, which we know as the European Union. They have their common currency. And in recent days, I'm talking last month, President of France, Defense Minister of Germany, pushing very, very hard to create a European army or European Union army. You know, the book of Daniel talks about that this unified Europe is going to rise in the end times out of the ashes of the old Roman Empire. I want to give you a news quote. It's actually long. It's a long paragraph, but I want to read as much of it as I can because it's so interesting. It said, Francis Emmanuel Macron, I may not pronounce that right, but he has called for a real European army to reduce dependence on the United States. And what he's talking about is NATO and all that, to get rid of that, and suggest such a coalition of European nations could help deter the growing surge of nationalism in some countries. In other words, they want to deter that nationalism. They want to create this one world unity. It said the coalition of 10 European nations ready to react to crises near the continent's borders was launched last week. This was dated November 12, 2018. With Germany, Belgium, Britain, Denmark, Estonia, the Netherlands, Spain, Portugal, Finland, and of course France. 10 nations. So the idea of a European Union army has been around since the days of Churchill and seems to be revived every decade. While most attempts have failed, there are some followers of Bible prophecy who see the potential for a future 10-nation alliance out of Europe to fulfill the prophecies of the book of Daniel and Revelation, in which a 10-nation alliance from Europe becomes the seat of power for the Antichrist on his way to global domination. Some have speculated about whether these prophecies refer to 10 nations, 10 world regions, or simply 10 leaders. When the European Union first emerged, it eventually grew to 10 member nations. Prophecy students were sitting up and taking notice until the EU grew past 10 nations, currently has 28 nations. It says, then the excitement died down considerably. But now, with the talk of a charismatic European leader, President of France, uniting 10 nations in military cooperation, people are starting to pay attention again, especially as it coincides with so many other important and prophetic events happening, such as Israel's 70th anniversary, which is this year, and the players for Ezekiel 38 all in alignment, and the advancement of microchipping and other end times technology, and the potential for Trump's deal of the century peace plan to transform the region. And I'll close with this question. I said, is it possible this new European Union army will act as an enforcer of the Trump plan to be a neutral party guarantor of the agreement? It's something to think about. I'm saying that just as providence in the Old Testament, or in the first coming of Christ, all the prophecies came together and converged together on the birth of Christ. All the prophecies concerning the second coming, likewise. They are all moving and converging. The puzzle pieces are coming together and being put in place. Before we close, turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. First Timothy 6:15. We'll start in verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now notice, in his times. You know, we talk about foreknowledge of God, the fullness of the times. In God's timing, he's going to show this, Christ, the King of kings, Lord of lords. You know, we would be wise to be keeping our eyes open and watching. Because all these things are pointing to a second coming of Christ. You know those prophecy in Ezekiel 38 about Gog and Magog? It reveals a European coalition led by Russia. And I believe Magog would be Eastern Europe, Gomer's branch in Germany. So we have this coalition already coming together. And they are wanting to reduce dependence on the United States because the United States have strong support of Israel. They are wanting to reduce dependence on us because U.S., we put a lot of money in NATO. And Trump has been saying, hey, all France, that's what's causing France to move, because they're saying, you need to do your part. You need to start contributing. We're giving all this money while all you people in Europe are enjoying, you know, 30-hour weeks and, you know, early retirements. We're in America. We're working our tails off. That's Trump talking. And so France is like, well, let's just start our own military. This may be providence that to get America out of the picture here, they have their own, because we wouldn't stand, NATO, we wouldn't stand up for going against Israel, but they're leaning more now toward Russia than they are U.S. So look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Amen. Providence. We just, our only hope is Christ, and that's what Christmas is about. Amen. He is our only hope. And to have peace with God, we have to anchor our faith in Him. And He's coming back not as a lamb, but as a king, as a lion, and we need to be ready. And I hope you are. I hope you know the Lord is your Savior. If you don't, then you need to trust Him. And maybe you have family members this Christmas. I mean, our time is short. We need to share Christ with our family because He is definitely coming back. I don't know when, but it's soon. Let's stand. We're going to pray. Father, we're thankful tonight for Your Word, thankful for how that You work in Your providence, Your sovereignty. You bring together prophecies that You have given hundreds of years ago, Lord. And Lord, we see it in the birth of Christ and how all these prophecies were fulfilled in detail. And Lord, now we get to live in the generation to see many prophecies being fulfilled today, and the regathering of Israel and the becoming a nation again is a significant prophecy being fulfilled, and the European Union and all these things, Lord, we see are moving things toward the coming of Jesus. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to be ready and make sure we're saved, and make sure our loved ones are saved. And Lord, that You would help us to do our job better. Lord, that we would, as a church, reach out to the lost and our community to do a better job as we are fixing to enter a new year in 2019. Lord, help us to do more for the cause of Christ. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.